invite you to join with me in a word of prayer. Lord, I'm so grateful that your word is alive and active and that you are here present with us this morning. I pray that you would take us deeper as a people, deeper into your presence, into your spirit. And I ask that you would help me now as I preach. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's a funny thing how words have some sticking power. Sometimes someone will make a statement or ask a question or whatever, and almost in a passing moment, and it can lodge deeply into your mind and heart for a long time. 30 years ago, my pastor said, "How's your thought life?" as we were riding in a truck. "How's your thought life?" And it was an incisive question. You know, he was asking, are you thinking about spiritual things, or are you just merely caught up in physical life and the here and now, the things that you can see? It was a penetrating question. It remains with me to this day. Am I a spiritual person, or am I just a physical person? Or where am I in this moment, or on that continuum? I was sad this week that I had to postpone yet again a trip that we had planned to go to the Holy Land. It was supposed to happen last summer, and the pandemic messed us up. So now it got pushed to this summer, and it was supposed to go in June, and now we had to push it till next summer. And it's sad because it's such a powerful thing to go and walk literally where Jesus walked, to stand in places that you know for sure he stood, and to reflect on the significance of his earthly ministry. But people will say, oh, to have seen him. If I could have been there and heard him teach and seen him cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead, then my faith would be up here. But I question that a little bit. You know, sometimes people will pray something like, God, if you're real, show yourself. I mean, maybe you've prayed that. No judgment if you have. God, if you're real. It's got faith, but it also has doubt mixed in with it. And the prayer is saying, help me have faith on my terms. If I could see you, then I would believe. And he doesn't typically answer that prayer the way we'd like him to and just manifest his presence right in front of us. So we go, okay, now I believe. Think about this. Was it easier to be a disciple walking around with Jesus, or is it easier to be a disciple now, today, 2,000 years later? Keep in mind, the New Testament shows that his followers were often very confused. They did not understand what he was saying. They didn't understand what he was doing or how his kingdom worked. And Jesus was limited. He limited himself in this regard that he could only physically be in one place at one time. Because of the incarnation, Jesus was here in the flesh, but like we looked at the Road to Emmaus account a couple weeks ago, he walked with those companions to a village called Emmaus, and he was there with them in the breaking of the bread, but he was not up in Jerusalem at the same time. And so as soon as their eyes were opened, he disappeared, and then he went up to Jerusalem, but he was no longer with them in Emmaus. And so our Lord was in one place at one time. And because he's gone to the Father and sent the Spirit, he's able to be with all of us all the time. Now, we're in the Easter season. We are reflecting on the significance of the resurrection, and we're in a series called Seeking Jesus. You are seeking Jesus. And today we're looking at seeking the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus said would be with us always and abide with us and help us. Now, the context of John chapter 14 is the upper room. So this is almost like a pre-Pentecost text and sermon. Pentecost is May 23rd, and we'll look at what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came in power. But here in the upper room, Jesus is getting them ready for the Holy Spirit's coming, and he's describing a transition that's got to happen because he's going back to the Father. And he's going to leave them, but not leave them alone. And in the couple verses right before where Deacon Luke started reading today, he says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these that I do, because I go to the Father. And we hear that, and we picture him, say, walking on water. And we think, that was pretty impressive. Is he suggesting I'm going to do something even more spectacular than that? Or raising Lazarus from the tomb? And we think in terms of the spectacular nature of his signs and wonders. But I think when he says greater, he's speaking in scope. Whereas Jesus' earthly ministry was bound to Palestine, because the Spirit was sent, into the hearts of believers through his people in the world, the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, and literally millions and millions of people have been transformed for all eternity. That happened through the witness of the church. You will do greater works than these, which is in fact true. That is a greater work in terms of its breadth, not necessarily its spectacular aspect. And so what I'd like to do today is talk to you about the inner life of faith, the inward life of faith, as opposed to a faith that is one that you can see and touch, the kind that they had with Jesus. For they walked around with him for 3 years. They slept where he slept. They ate food together with him. They touched him and interacted with him. It was very physical. And he was trying to open their hearts to the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God. And he kept manifesting its presence in their lives. And they were focused too often on the physical when he was talking about the spiritual. And I'd like to talk to us today about the spiritual. Now, you have heard me say this over and over again, and I'm going to keep saying it until you start repeating it to everybody else you know. What we proclaim is not just a religion. It is a relationship. It is a relationship with the living God. Sure, we have lots of religion. Religion is a big part of Christianity is a major world religion. But at its primary, most essential element, it is a relationship with God. That is what we are proclaiming, to know God and be known by him, to share in the divine life that Christ has made possible. On our vision document for the church, we lay out some core values, and one of them is that it's about a personal walk with the Lord. You are going through this life walking with him, not just living this life in the hopes that one day you'll go and be in heaven, but that he is in your life and is walking with you, and you are aligning your life with his kingdom. I want to suggest to us that we are better off because of Easter than the disciples were in those 3 years of earthly ministry with Jesus. Because he died and rose and ascended to the Father and sent the Helper, we are in a better place. Now, John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room, and he's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be betrayed and handed over and suffer and die, and then 3 days later rise, and then spend some time visiting his followers and then ascend to the Father. So he's giving them a warning of what to expect so they're not taken aback by it. It's not surprising that the talk that he gave of him leaving them caused them to be anxious. And so he, in the first part of John 14, handles that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he describes the Father's house as having many rooms. Probably 20 out of the last 23 funerals that we've done, we've read John 14, because it is so comforting when we think about the departure that death causes. And Jesus is saying death isn't the final word. There's so much more happening. And what has to happen for these disciples is that a transition has to occur where their relationship to God will be through the third person of the Trinity, not through the second. It's not going to be about physically being with Jesus in their lives like they were used to. He's going to the Father, and so he's sending the Helper, and it's going to be different, better. He even says, it's better that I go for your sakes. And so it's about a spiritual kind of life. There's a transition here. I like how the Anglican Church defines a sacrament. There are two sacraments Jesus gave, baptism and Holy Communion. And the Anglican liturgy and the catechism defines a sacrament as being an outward and physical sign of an inward and spiritual grace. In a similar way, the disciples' relationship to God was very outward and physical when Jesus was with them, but it had to become an inward and spiritual grace to go forward, and that's what this is teaching about. He says to them, if you love me, verse 15, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Helper in the ESV here is capitalized, the capital H. And there's a footnote saying that it could be advocate or counselor. See also, 14:26, 15:26, 16:7. The Greek word is parakletos, paraclete, we sometimes say. And it's a tricky word, actually, to define and translate over into English. And it only occurs 5 times, all right here in chapters 14 through 16, and one other place, which is in 1 John, a letter that John also wrote, 1 John 2, where he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus is the paraclete in that one. And here he says, I will ask the Father who will send you another helper, implying that Jesus functions as a paraclete. So does the Holy Spirit. So paraclete, literally it means one called alongside. But if you look at the places that word occurs in John's gospel, it says things like this: comforting them post-departure of Jesus, teaching them, testifying for Jesus in the world, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, leading them into all truth. So whereas here he's called the helper, I wrote down some other roles that he plays in the lives of believers, and it could be these things: comforter, teacher, advocate, counselor, guide. You could probably come up with some other words for this helper. But in verse 17, it makes a distinction that not everybody receives him. Jesus says, the helper will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And when he says the world, he's speaking about the unbelieving people on the world. And there's a contrast, people of the kingdom and people of the world. The world cannot receive the helper because it doesn't see him. The world wants to see in order to believe. And as we heard Jesus teach Thomas a couple weeks ago, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And so he says the world can't receive the helper because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. But you do know him. And so I wonder, how's your spiritual life? Are you aware and engaged with the helper, the Spirit of God, the paraclete, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, whichever word you want to use, whichever situation you're in? Sometimes those roles will differ. Are you engaged with him? Are you aware of his presence in your life? Are you walking in the Spirit, so to speak? Or are you mostly caught up, like the world, in physical things, in temporal things, in things that actually don't matter? I mean, they matter in the short term, but they don't ultimately matter. How's your spiritual life? Now, I see a progression in here. And when I look at this, I see how the helper seems to work. You'll notice that first bit, it says that the world doesn't see him or know him, but you disciples, you upper room friends of mine, Jesus is saying, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Prepositions matter here. He dwells with you, among you, in your presence, and will be in you. Right? So the third grader who is taught to say a prayer and ask Jesus to come into his heart, that's the kind of in we're talking about. He will come and dwell in your heart by the Holy Spirit and be with you forever. And so the first thing to note is that the helper has always been at work. He's not in everyone, but he's around and among. Even in the very beginning of Genesis, he's hovering over the waters of creation. The Spirit of God, the helper, the advocate, the paraclete, is present throughout the whole Bible, doing all sorts of things. And so he works in a person's life to start to stir up a spiritual hunger, to make you want to want God. The scholars call this prevenient grace. You could think of the word previously. Previously, the Holy Spirit is working in someone's life to cause them to start seeking God so that they will pursue him. And then Jesus says here, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't think that's conditional in the sense that, like, that you, in order to experience love, you have to obey first. What happens is the Holy Spirit stirs up a desire for Jesus, and you look at how good he is, and you start to love him, and then you want to obey his commandments. It's descriptive of what happens. It's not some kind of condition. So prevenient grace is happening, and then you start to love the Lord, and then you want to keep his commandments and obey them and observe them. You see, you find that they are not constrictive, but they're actually life-giving. They're freeing. They free you to live the kind of life God wants for you. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So you start to love Jesus, and then you start to want to keep his commandments, and then he asks for a helper to help you do it. And the Father delights to send the helper, and then he will dwell in you, and you will know him. See, the world doesn't see him and doesn't know him, but he's among you and he will be in you. He's describing what happens after the Pentecost event. If you invite the Lord into your life, he actually will come into your life. He will be present with you. This is not a when I die, I go to heaven thing. This is a God's divine life. I'm sharing in it right now by his presence. The helper is now in my heart. And what else is amazing is it says he will remain with you forever. So it's not temporary. If you invite him in, he will carry on to completion the good work that he's begun in your life. He's not going to leave you. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Don't we have a fear, an inherent, innate fear of being abandoned, all of us? And he's saying, I'm going to the Father, but I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I will be with you always. In the Great Commission, he says, and I'm with you to the end of the age, meaning until Christ returns again. And he starts to teach about life in the Trinity. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So we start to understand how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interact as three persons, mutually loving, mutually self-giving, co-eternal. They're one God, three persons, equal. And we share in that divine life because of what Jesus has done. I will be in you, and you will be in me. And the Holy Spirit, the Helper, helps us start to understand that and start to experience it, actually. And this is what the Lord said he was going to do. He describes this through both Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Consider Ezekiel 36 for a second. And through the prophet, God says, I will vindicate my holiness and my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. He's speaking to ancient Israel here. And which have been profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle you clean. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. By the way, sprinkling versus immersion in baptism, here's another text that seems to indicate sprinkling is what we want. Both are great. Neither one is better than the other. I will sprinkle you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And then get this. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, capital S, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God tells a broken nation that is profaning him to the other nations, that he's going to come into their life and help them become the people he wants them to be, so they will be a light to all the nations. And what he's describing here, Jesus is teaching in the upper room, and then actually happens in the Pentecost event. He's describing the presence of God in a person's life to transform them from the inside out. It's about being a participant in that life and being aware of it. So I'm asking, how is your spiritual life? Are you a spiritual person, or are you just a physical person? Are you in tune with the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in your life? Have you asked him into your life? Many of you are familiar with the brief little book by a guy named Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. He was a Carmelite monk in Paris in the 1600s. He had all kinds of calamity in his life, but he was a very peaceful man, very in touch with the Spirit, and people came to him for advice because they sensed the presence of God in his life. And he was working as a dishwasher and was working on cultivating the presence of God and being aware of that spiritual reality that Jesus, through the Spirit, was with him. And he published a little book called Practicing the Presence of God, choosing to be aware of what God is doing in his life in that moment. I think it's an incredible thing. And personally, I've experienced a number of things because I know the Spirit of God is in my life. It's things like longing for coming to church and worship. I tell you often, this is my favorite day of the week. Being in God's house with God's people and breaking bread together is one of my favorite things. Who wants to go to church? In this world, people are like, what? You go to church three times on a Sunday? You actually want to go to church? Yeah, because when I get here, I'm aware of God in a way that sometimes I'm not elsewhere. So I long to be in his house. I hate the masks. I hate being separated, social distancing. I long to be back in here. I didn't realize how much I was withering away when this pandemic first started, and there was just a camera there and there were no people in here, how much my own spirituality was diminishing. I was withering. I was atrophied. And then we got back together, partially. We're getting there. Come back to church. It's happening. But that's something that's divine. That's not something that you know, I created. The Lord came into my life when I invited him and began to put a desire for his things in my heart. He does that for people. There was a desire to pray, to talk to God that was never there before. That's a divine work. And seeing his commands as good and no longer restrictive, so many people see God's law as being like a spoil sport. Like, God has to ruin all our fun. When he says, thou shalt not, there goes all the fun. But that's not actually true. There goes the freedom. When he says, don't do this, it's not because he's wrecking your fun. It's because he's sparing you from harm, and he's giving you something better. And so all of a sudden, like Psalm 119 goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet, going through how God's law is perfect, reviving the soul, and all the good things about it, that transition happened. That's one of the things that make me know. I know the Holy Spirit. I know the Helper because I love God's law. I actually want to read this book. I'm drawn to it. That's something God does in a person's life. That's not human-generated. And there's this inner sense of never being alone. You might be alone physically, but you're never alone. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you, always. It's interesting in some of the dialogues I've had recently with people I know that are not Christians yet, that I'm having this conversation, and I'm aware that God is with me, and I'm also aware that they're not tuned into that at all. And I think, I want for you what I've got. I had an experience the other day where I was talking to one of these people, and the Lord just said, you need to pray for this. Like, right now, with the thing he's talking about, you need to bring me into him right now. Bring me into the conversation. I said, can I pray for that? And he knows I'm a pastor, so like he expects spiritual stuff. So that makes it a little easier. I'm like, can I pray for that? But see, praying for him right there, not in church, like it blew the categories and it broke the kingdom right into that moment. And it opened his eyes to the potential. There's an inner sense of never being alone. And there's the occasional emotions that I feel, not because I'm a pastor, just because the Helper's in my heart, that I feel for other people. I was with a person not long ago who I think is so close to the kingdom but is not yet a Christian, has ideas about religion and is kind of flirting with it, and I was fighting back tears because I could sense how close God's right there, and I was like, just go for it, man. Invite him into your heart. Like, I wanted to explode and be like, just do it, pray. But, you know, it wasn't right in that moment. But the Lord will give you a heart of flesh, not of stone. He'll give you his heart for the world and for people and start working in and through your life. This is what the Helper does. And that's why I say, because of Easter, we're better off. We're better off because of Easter. Now, I want to say, as a point of application, open your life to God. If you are a Christian, start intentionally practicing his presence. Talk to him. Be mindful of him. Create ways in your life to just slow down for a minute and go, God, what are you doing right now in this moment, right wherever you are? And practice that presence. And if you're not a Christian yet, and what I'm describing here sounds interesting but not lining up with your experience, you're missing out. Pray. Ask him to come into your life, and he will. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. Make a quiet space to listen to the Spirit, whether you're a Christian or still seeking. Make quiet space in your life and say, come into my life. And you will become aware of the spiritual reality that is eternal. And he'll work in your life. Now I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to have a sermon response song about building our life on Christ, who is the cornerstone. And I want to invite you to bow your head with me, and let's pray. Lord, I praise you for the goodness of knowing you, that you are here with us in this space right now. Lord, would you give us eyes to see, the spiritual kind of eyes, and delight in your presence. And for anyone who's never trusted you, I pray for the gift of faith. Help them trust you now and invite you into their life. And Lord, I pray also for us as we go forth, being sent out to do the work you've given us to do, that we would love and serve you by bringing the presence of your kingdom wherever we go. Show us how to do that, Lord. Help us delight in being spiritual people. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've won for us and for the gift of the Helper. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.